Good evening, church. It is so good to see you tonight. As I told you last week, and if you've been around, you know that I like to say that on Wednesday night, that I know you've got a lot going on. You have a busy week. You have a lot of things that you're trying to juggle and balance, good things and hard things and challenging things. And in spite of everything you have going on, you chose to be here with us. And that is not something we take lightly. We so appreciate your presence. You are a tremendous blessing to us. Thank you for being here. We love you and we appreciate you. Our summer series this summer has been so encouraging to me, and I know it has been to you as well. I love when you get to know my friends, my preacher friends that encourage me and bless me, and I get to introduce them to you. Keith Harris is one of those friends, and I am so thankful for the work that he's doing at the Louisville congregation. Keith preaches for the Louisville Church of Christ. He's a graduate of Harding University. He just finished his doctorate of ministry from Freed Hardeman University, and he has a blog at bethegood.life, so you should check that out. Keith is married to Lindsay. They have two children, Cade and Zoe, and I'll tell you, their kids are pretty amazing young people. I mean, it's something else when his kids will come and encourage me after I speak, and that's something else. And his kids are just some of my favorite people. Their family enjoys golf, enjoys traveling, and enjoys, don't blame me for this next part, I'm just reading, calling the hogs. That's what it says. On Monday, I talked to Keith. Keith and Lindsay both have had a lot going on with their family, including the fact that his aunt just recently passed away, and he preached his aunt's funeral today in Northeast Arkansas. And he told me that he was going to be preaching that funeral in Pocahontas, Arkansas, which is a 7-hour drive, in case you were wondering, this morning. And I said, well, then don't even try to make it to McDermott Road on Wednesday night. We'll take care of it. We will handle it. You don't need to do that. And he insisted. He made a commitment, and he wanted to be here with you. So I wanted you to know just how seriously he takes his commitment to preach the word and to be with God's people. So he has driven a long way to be with us tonight. Keith, I'm going to ask you to come up so we can pray over you. Thank you for being here, brother. Thank you. Father God, we are so incredibly thankful for your grace and your mercy and your love. We're thankful for your word. And Father, as your servant Keith opens the scriptures tonight, we pray that we are drawn deeper into your love and your mercy and your grace, into the story of who you are and what you have done for us through Jesus. Father, I pray that you fill Keith with your Holy Spirit and that you speak through him and that you bless us through the words that he speaks tonight, that he may point all of us to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, it is interesting, Wes, that you mention our love for calling the hogs. And I know there's several team fans in this room, and I understand that. Most places have fans of various teams, and inevitably the preacher at the church would have kind of that voice that would be able to, you know, present his team to the congregation. Well, today was a first for me. My aunt that passed away was the biggest Razorback fan I have ever seen. Matter of fact, her casket was red. She was wearing a Razorback shirt. And there were other Razorback items that were there as well. And this was her. I mean, if you think about Aunt Shirley, you would think about the Razorbacks. And so she raised me well. At least I would say that. You might not say that. But a first for me today. At the conclusion of the service, her grandson got up and led everybody in calling the hogs. Never experienced that before, but it was, you know, we called the hogs, woo pig suey, Razorbacks. So today has been a tough day. But it's a day that the Lord has made. And because of that, we can rejoice and be glad in it. And we know that God loves us. He cares for us. He showers us continually with His grace and His mercy. And in times that are difficult in life, in moments where we may be struggling to see where God is or what God is doing, we can trust in Him because we know that He is faithful. And the way that we know He's faithful is because we can see Him throughout history interacting with His people. And He doesn't just interact, but God goes, it seems, out of His way to make sure that His people are cared for. So many times as life takes its turns and twists, we find ourselves in a place where we start asking God, where are you? Why are we in this place? Why are we going through this challenge today? Every day is a blessing from the Lord, and I know for me at least, I enjoy reading about the history of God's people. I enjoy, Leviticus is it's tough, you know, to get through, and then the list of names that we come across, that's sometimes tough to get through, but throughout the pages of Scripture, God reveals Himself over and over again, and He is the one who meets our needs, and His faithfulness comes through the pages of His Word. I want you to put yourself in the place of the Israelites. They have been mistreated for quite some time. And we say they've been in bondage or in slavery in Egypt. I'm not sure that it started out that way, and I think we understand the history of that. But it probably didn't start out that way, but progressively as they began to grow, Pharaoh recognized the challenge that they might present to him and to his authority. And so because of that, there was this concerted effort to make sure that they were held under his thumb. And they were forced into hard labor. You remember the beginning of Exodus, how it explains to us that this new Pharaoh arises who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know the people of God. And so because of that, all of this began to progress. And as it progressed, the people found themselves in a place that was very challenging. And the Bible tells us that their cries go up to God. God heard their cries. He calls Moses. We remember in chapter 3, the bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed by the flame. And God is calling him to go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Certainly Moses was reluctant. I mean, what's that going to hold for me? It's probably not going to be very good. And matter of fact, I'm not the guy you want to send. I can't even talk right. I can't. Why me? Why me? I mean, you put yourself in his place in that moment, and he's living outside the Metroplex, if you want to use that analogy, and he's found himself some property out in essentially a wilderness area, and it's quiet, it's peaceful, there's not much risk of a whole lot of danger necessarily from day to day. And it just seems like life is probably pretty comfortable where he's at. And so for Moses, it's going to mean going into a place that's hostile toward him, a place that's going to be very challenging, and most likely not only from the Egyptians, but also from the Israelites. Moses perceives that there's going to be some pushback. And that's when he starts asking the questions about who am I going to tell them that's sending me? God says, I am. I am. You make your way all the way through the plagues, and you get to chapter 14, and we see them coming to the edge of the Red Sea as Pharaoh has finally released them. And they make their way, they're at the edge of the Red Sea, but now the sea is in front of them, and if you can imagine, mountains or hills on either side of them as they're coming through to the shore of the Red Sea. And you can, at least for me, I can envision, after Pharaoh has relented from releasing them, he's changed his mind, his heart is hardened again, he sends his army out after them, and you can almost see in the distance the dust rising up. Perhaps they could hear the hoofprints of the horses. Perhaps they could hear the footprints of the soldiers as they were stepping along, making their way after God's people. And there they are. God parts the water, allows them to walk over on dry ground. And they witness then God closing the waters back on the army of Pharaoh. And here's what we see in chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. It's at this moment then that we see in chapter 15, Moses and the people singing a song to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along and just hear the words of this song that they sing. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, and my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in the strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. It's a song that recounts what God did for them. And it's a song that helps us see the heart of Moses and the people of God in the moment when they are standing there in fear and the people are grumbling and complaining to Moses because it doesn't seem like there's a way out. They're saying, did you bring us all the way out here because there's not enough graves back there? Is that what you did? You want us to come out here and die right here? Is that what we're doing here? In that moment, God rescued them. And this is a song that they are singing in praise to the God who meets their need. A God who brings healing to their emotional trauma or emotional stress. A God who cuts through all of the smoke screen that we face from day to day and says, remember, I'm faithful. I will conquer. It's a powerful scene, but one that's followed up at verse 22 here in chapter 15 by addressing the need that they have. And again, the people of Israel, it doesn't take them long to start grumbling and complaining and wondering why in the world they're being led out into this wilderness. Verse 22 says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, and therefore it was named Marah," which incidentally, Marah means bitterness. So, it makes sense. "And the people grumbled against Moses," this is verse 24, "saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Now imagine that you've been working. I know, man, it's getting really hot. It's that time of year where the heat is becoming oppressive toward us. It's just brutal. And when you stand out in the sun, maybe the humidity is not so bad, but it still feels like an oven out there, right? And can you imagine going through your day, a day like maybe today, and you've been outside, maybe you've been walking, maybe you're searching around, but there's nothing for you to drink. You ever been so thirsty that you just start looking for anything? I can remember growing up in Northeast Arkansas and going out into the woods in the summertime with my friends, and we would just explore. And there are several locations around where one of my friends lived that out in the woods there were springs that would come up. And there was one particular spring that looked really questionable. We'll just say that. Now, I know spring water is supposed to be very good. You could drink it and everything like that. But if it's sitting in a pool of dead leaves and other things, chances are you're not really going to want to drink that water. But we had been out and were really hot and were needing something to drink. And so all three of us knelt down and scooped up a handful of that water and we drank it just to get our mouths wet. We were sick for about 2 days after that, but we lived, so there you go. Can you imagine, here they are, having gathered up all of their belongings quickly and making their way out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, witnessing all of God's power in that moment, and then following Moses away from the Red Sea, only to travel 3 days without any water to drink. And we know physically, and science would bear it out, that about 3 days, that's when really bad things start happening physically to your body if you don't have water to drink. And so not only are they tired, not only are they frustrated, but there are likely physical reactions that they are having. And they're grumbling and complaining. And here this water is. Can you imagine seeing water, but you can't drink it? And so verse 25 says that Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw the log into the water, and the water became sweet. God provided in that moment the very thing that they were needing. Now, I love what the text continues. It's the end of verse 25 that says, "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" Jehovah Rapha, your healer. And so they've been traveling 3 days. Again, put yourself in their place. They've been traveling. They're carrying all of their belongings. They're making sure their family is still gathered together. And here they are, this large group of people making their way, but yet nobody has anything to drink. There's no water to be found except here at Marah, but this water is not worth drinking. And so not only are you tired, not only are you frustrated and wondering what tomorrow might hold, But now you're physically becoming sick because of a lack of sustenance. I am the Lord, your healer. Chapter 16 continues with a sharing of God providing for them food to eat. And he sends the manna, he sends the quail, and they have provision. They've grumbled again, verse 2 of chapter 16, against Moses. And so this is not something that's going to end very soon. We see it play out throughout this particular journey that they have. But they're grumbling again, saying, oh, we wish we could be back there because we had the pots, we had our soup, we had things to eat back there, and we wish we could be there because we're not being filled here. And the challenge for us today is understanding that in those moments where we're struggling, where we're hurting, where we're confused, where we're frustrated, where we're becoming sick and maybe even having a knot in our stomach because we're not sure what tomorrow might bring, in those moments we need to move beyond ourselves and see God for who He is. He is the Lord, our healer. He's the one who will provide the very things that we need. He will supply all that we need. And in moments of challenge, of struggle, we look to Him, and God provides. It's verse 4 that the Lord says to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And so God's going to provide the very thing that they need. But yet this is a group of people who are saying, we wish we were back in Egypt as slaves, because at least there, we had stuff to eat. How many times do we go through life where we say, you know, I'm not really liking where I'm at right now. I'm not really liking that. I don't understand where God is or what God's trying to do in my life. And the temptation is to go back to the old way, to retreat to the comfort of what's familiar to us. It's the uncertainty of the journey that challenges us. It's difficult to follow God into a forest that we don't know or to an outcome that is uncertain. But trust is the key. And so if we're thinking about having a deeper thirst for God, you look at the children of Israel and you see their real thirst. Their very physical thirst for water, so much so that they're grumbling, they're complaining. The same is true in chapter 16 with food. They're grumbling, they're complaining, and they make their way on down. God's providing it for them. They get it figured out. Okay, this is how much we take for each day, and on the sixth day, we know we've got to take enough for tomorrow, the Sabbath, because we're supposed to stay in our place together and not go outside on the seventh day. Chapter 17 says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And the people therefore quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you test Jehovah? But the people thirsted for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Is that why you brought us out here? Think through all of the grumbling. Edge of the Red Sea, did you bring us out here because there's not enough graves back there? Is that why you brought us out here? When they go 3 days, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Did you bring us out here to die of hunger? We wish we were back there. Did you bring us out here again to die of thirst? Are you just going to kill us all off? Can you imagine leading that group of people? I wonder, I don't really believe that he did, but I wonder if I were in the place Moses, how tempted would I be to just give up? You remember where Moses was called from, right? That place of comfort. You know, he had the property outside of the Metroplex. There he is resting comfortably, and life wasn't too difficult, and it didn't seem like there was much danger involved. Even for leaders within the church, there is a great challenge that as difficulties arise, a great challenge to retreat. I want to encourage you, as church leaders, as followers of Jesus, continue trusting God. Peter would talk about Jesus and the suffering that he faced, and he would say that Jesus was the one who suffered unjustly. And so all of his experiences, all of the struggle, all of the persecution that Jesus faced was unjust. But he didn't lash out. Nothing that was profane or charging came out of his mouth toward those who were persecuting him. But Peter says he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It's 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24. We have to continue entrusting ourselves to God. If you keep reading chapter 17, it's verse 4 that says, "So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying," notice this, "'Is the Lord among his people or not?'" When we're struggling with our spiritual journey, when we're struggling to have that deep thirst for God and for growth, oftentimes when we face the challenges of life, this is the question that comes out. Is God really with us? And maybe we don't verbalize that, but we certainly internalize that. God, are you really here? Do you really love me the way you say you love me? If you love me, why are you allowing me to go through something that's so challenging? Is the Lord among us or not? Well, I think we would say, yes. God is always with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, God says. And what helps us in understanding the reality of that statement is the history of God's people and His working in their life. Over and over and over again, as you read through Scripture, you see God meeting the needs of His people, offering to them healing. Our time is drawing near. That was the introduction. I'm kidding, Wes. I'm just kidding. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 for just a moment. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus being the fulfillment, if you will, of God providing water or a living water, as Jesus would say, to his people. It's in chapter 4 where Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in that encounter, Jesus speaks first. "Give me a drink," he says. And she's thrown off by Jesus, well, number one, speaking to her. But number two, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and they don't have any dealings with one another. And so it's odd that Jesus would speak to her, but he says, "Give me a drink." And she says, "Well, the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with. How am I going to give you a drink?" And he said, "If you knew who it was who asked you to give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water." And this water that Jesus gives is a water that quenches our thirst to its core. In John chapter 7, there's an interesting aspect that deals with the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is, to me, one of the coolest feasts of the Jewish calendar. As they would begin this, it was essentially just a huge celebration. And it was celebrating the blessings of God upon His people. And it was an eight-day festival that took place in Jerusalem. And so all of the people would travel to Jerusalem, and there they were gathered together. And every day there was a huge parade that would go around the city. And they would make their way. The priest would lead them, and there were people playing horns, and the people were singing or chanting as they would march around the city. You could hear their footsteps coming. Throngs of people making their way around this procession. And as the priest would lead, he would have in his hand a pitcher, and he would go around, and when they came to the pool of Siloam, he would dip water out of the pool, and he would carry that with them, and he would lead them on back to the temple area, where he would go up onto this altar or platform, as it were, and standing before all of the people, he would pour out this water. And the people, you know, there was a custom of what they would do from day to day, but they would pretty well do the same chants and say these praises to God and honor God for the blessing that He gives to them. And this pouring out of the water was symbolic of pouring out the blessings of God upon His people. And it was water. Well, there's the eighth day. It's an eight-day festival, but the eighth day was considered the great day, and this was the day where everyone was focused on God and God alone. And on that day, no one would say a word. Everyone was silent. No one played a horn. They didn't chant. They would simply follow the priest around in this large procession through town. They make their way to the pool of Siloam, all of them silent. You can hear the shuffling of their feet. And the priest, this time, takes the pitcher, and he doesn't dip the water, but he does lean down and go through that motion. And so he continues carrying that pitcher, and they make their way all the way back around to the temple area, to the altar there, and the priest goes up, and others go up and surround him, and it's at this moment, as everybody is silent, and they're watching this is the great day of the feast, and there he is, and he pours out the pitcher, and this is symbolic of God pouring out His blessing on His people. It's at that moment in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus is standing up and everyone is silent. On the eighth day, the great day, no one says a word, no one chants, but Jesus stands up and He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And Jesus, in that moment, the moment of that great feast, lets them know that He is the blessing that God is pouring out. If you thirst, come to Me and drink. When life is difficult, when life is frustrating, when life is confusing, when we're finding ourselves becoming physically sick because we're not sure what tomorrow holds, remember, the Lord, He is Lord. He is Jehovah Rapha. And in those moments, my prayer for us is that we understand what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is the one who will provide the water. We just simply need to look to Him and trust Him and praise Him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for being the one who heals. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us, Father, as followers of Jesus, to have a deeper thirst for you, to recognize that living water and the satisfaction of what you provide is beyond comparison. Help us, Father, to honor you with our lives. Help us to live in a way in which other people can see you and see your love. Thank you for providing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.